your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Hallelujah. I was happy when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Amen. God richly bless you this morning. Thank you, musicians. Well, you're going to have to amen for your missing brothers and sisters this morning. It's the last hurrah of the season. You know, Labor Day comes, and there's different opportunities to visit different places one more time. And so we just keep one another in prayer as we pray for you when you're gone. We'll pray for the others that are missing for various reasons this morning. Amen. So tonight we're in for a treat. We have our friend and brother from Myanmar with us this morning, and from Mitkana, which is up by the Himalayas. And the Lord willing, he's going to share his testimony with us tonight. So we're looking forward to that. Amen. So we'd like to read from Luke, the 15th chapter. We've been in a series here for a few services, and we want to take another installment. Luke chapter 15, and we'll start at the 23rd verse. Luke 15 and verse 23. "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. That's a good thing, right?
Yeah.
And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry. Oh my. This is supposed to be a celebration. Why is he angry? "And he was angry and would not go in." Not only is he angry, but he's going to let everybody know that he's angry. "I'm going to boycott that meeting." You know, they're speaking in tongues in there, and they're shouting and dancing. We don't believe in any of that stuff. So somebody gets saved, and we want to have a funeral for him instead of a celebration. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out." That's our father. We won't go in. He'll come out. "And entreated him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity once again to be gathered in your name with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, that's each and every soul, Lord, each and every one of us that's present this morning. Father, according to our need. Now, Lord, we don't know what the needs are of one another, but you knew before the foundation of the world what our needs would be. So we pray that you'd speak to us and provide for us once again, Lord, what we have need of. Father, we pray that you would reveal the word for this hour to each and every heart. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for your written word. But Lord, without your spirit, it's a letter and it's a dead letter. There's no life in it without your spirit. So we pray that you'd quicken it, Lord, that you'd take these things that we've heard and make them live amongst us, Lord, that you would interpret your own word, Lord, and that you'd bring it to pass in our lives. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we just ask that you'd bless each and every one now. Be with all those that are on travel, Lord, those that are sick, Lord, whatever reason that they're not here. We just ask that you'd restore them and bring them back, Lord, refresh them, and Lord, protect them, those that are on travel, and we'll surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So last time we looked at this parable, and we saw that the prodigal son, which, you know, the scripture doesn't actually use the word prodigal. That's something that Bible scholars have attached to it in discussing this parable. But we saw that this prodigal, or this younger son, he actually represents every son and daughter of God. For every one of us, we're born in sin. Every one of us were shapen in iniquity. We were all separated from our Heavenly Father when we were born in the flesh because of what Adam and Eve did in the beginning. Sin separates us from God. But as with Adam, he was a son of God, and his sin broke fellowship with God, but he was still a son of God. He didn't lose his sonship. He lost his fellowship because sin separated him from his maker. And so as we've seen in the 15th chapter of Luke, there are three parables, and each parable deals with the subject of redemption. And each parable speaks about something that was lost and was found. There's the parable of the lost sheep, and it shows that the sheep was a sheep before it was lost, and then it was brought back, and it's still a sheep. It didn't become a sheep. It always was a sheep, but it was lost. And then there's a parable of the lost coin with an inscription on it. When the coin is found, the coin already had an inscription on it. It was already a coin, but the coin was lost, and then it was found. And then, of course, with this younger son, which we call the prodigal son, he was a son before he went off into sin, before he went out into the world, and he was a son when he came back to his father's house. So the younger son, he wanted to take his inheritance, and he wanted to follow his free will, his free moral agency, and find out what the world was like on his own. And his free will told him that he had a better plan for his life than his father did. So he didn't want to be under the headship of his father, and he thought that his ways were better than his father's ways. And so he went out into the world, and as he lived as the world lived, he squandered his inheritance, and eventually he found himself living with the hogs that he was feeding, and the hogs were eating better than he was. But at some point in time, he came back to himself. He came to his right mind. He remembered where he came from, and he returned back to his father's house, thinking, you know what, I don't deserve to be a son. I'm not going back to be a son. But if I could just serve him, if I could just be a servant in his house, I'd be content. And his father saw him as he's coming back. He saw him from afar off, and he runs to him, and he tells his servants, which are a type of the fivefold ministry, he tells his servants to put on him the finest robe, to place a ring on his finger, to put shoes on his feet. And we looked at each one of these symbols in six other services as we were looking at these things. He invited the guests for a celebration of the younger son coming back to the father's house. And meanwhile, this older son, he's angry when he heard of the way that the younger one was being received. Now, this is a parable. And we know that a parable is a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's a mystery, and it's written in symbols, but God doesn't want to leave it in symbols. He wants to reveal it to his children. So the prophets of the Old Testament, we know they all spoke in parables at different times, as did the Lord Jesus, knowing that the true meaning of the parable would be hidden from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, but would be revealed to his children. Recall in Matthew chapter 13, there were seven parables that the Lord gave. And in the very first one, the parable of the wheat and the tares, when the crowds began to come along, Jesus began to speak in parables. And his disciples come to him afterwards and they say to him, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them and said, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. And then he took him into the house and he broke down just exactly what each one of those things symbolized in the parable. So God hides these things from the wise and prudent, but reveals it unto babes such as would learn. He reveals it to his own children. So we know that the younger son, the prodigal son, as he is called, he represents every son and daughter of God. So then, who does the older son represent in the parable? Remember, all these things are symbolic in a parable, and they all have meaning. God writes things in mystery form, in types and in shadows, and then he reveals it to his own in due season for a purpose. He writes it in mystery form in order to hide what it is that he's going to do and is doing from his enemy, which is the devil. Because the devil would do great damage to the plan of God if he knew what the plan of God was from beginning to end. But God doesn't reveal it to him. God unfolds His Word over time, and when His Word unfolds, it is interpreted when He brings it to pass. That's what it means. And at that point in time, it's too late for the devil to do anything about it. So Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 15 or 16 that His church would be built upon the revealing of Himself to His church. And He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. So you can pick up the Word of God and you can read it like a history book. You can read it like any other book. But much of what is written in the Bible is written in symbols. Or in shadows, or actually, many times the Word is written in the lives of people that lived in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we know that when we find a type in the Bible, we know that that type will fit all the way through the Scripture and that we don't have to force it. And if we're forcing it, then we're doing something wrong. We're trying to make something fit. But it will just fit like a piece of a puzzle. It'll fit when you line it up with the right piece. So this parable is a little different from the parable of the sheep and the parable of the coin, which they both deal with redemption, and so does this last parable. We don't hear much about this older brother until after the younger brother repents, returns back to his father's house where he is embraced and he's restored back to his rightful position. So this third parable completes the mystery of redemption that's being unfolded in this chapter. The character of the older brother doesn't come into view until after the younger son is restored. The younger son has had an experience with his father. This is in type, in symbols. He's had an experience with his father. He's changed. He's repented. He's been justified. He's been sanctified. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's been received by his father, and his father has forgiven him, and his father loves him, and his father embraces him, and places that coat upon him, which represents the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and places a ring on his finger, which represents his position as a son in his father's house. And so he's the center of attention of the father, and the servants are waiting on him, and the festivities are held to celebrate his return, and guests are there, guests are invited, and the fatted calf is killed. And of course, we know the fatted calf wasn't just a free range animal that just, you know, fed on the grasses that were out there. They would set aside certain calves that they would raise for certain sacrifices, and they needed to have it on hand. And it was a fatted calf because they intentionally made sure it got fed well and got cared for well. But this fatted calf is a type of Christ that was sacrificed for you and I. And the father's attention is now on this younger son. The older son knew about what had taken place. There's no way he couldn't have known about it. And yet he's not celebrating with the rest. Instead, he's out in the fields working his way through salvation. Work, 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 work. Look what I'm doing. Work, 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 work. The older son, of course, he would have received the same message that the other guests received, calling him to a celebration, calling him to a feast that's taken place. And he's been stewing over this for some time. He's thought about it and thought about it and thought about it, and he has an attitude that has been in the works for some time. And the devil feeds the flames of his anger and feeds the flames of his jealousy and his discontent. And he's not rejoicing like everybody else at the return of his younger brother into his father's house. Luke 15, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. We never come to God. God comes after us. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. Notice he doesn't say the fatted calf like his brother. He's not interested in the fatted calf or salvation because, you know, he's worked out his salvation on his own. He wants a sacrifice. He wants a kid. And he says, that I might make merry with my friends. He wants to have his celebration somewhere else with his friends. Now, we know that the human race comes from God. And we know that every human being got their breath of life from God. And they get their natural things that support our natural life. We get that from God. And even in a fallen state, man comes from his maker, who is God. So this older son is a type of the natural son versus the spiritual son. Now, before you get in your mind that I'm talking about two different people, I'm talking about you. Because you've got a natural and a spiritual side to you. He's working around the estate of his father, and he's religious by nature. Man is religious by nature. Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice. Cain and Abel both wanted to be accepted. Cain and Abel were both religious. But Abel gave the right sacrifice by faith, by revelation. It was revealed to him what the correct sacrifice was, as the book of James declares. By faith, he gave a more excellent sacrifice than his brother, Cain. Cain gave God what he wanted to give God. Said, take it or leave it. Abel gave God what he required. So, he's working around the estate of his father, and he's religious by nature. Oh, he's a nice man. He's a good man. He's trustworthy. He's got a good reputation. But he has no concept of true sonship. And we see this by how he talks to his father, just as we saw Cain's nature by how he talked to God in the beginning. And notice, we didn't see the nature of Cain until God first received the sacrifice of Abel. So the words that he says tells us things about him and tells us things about the spirit that is driving him, that's motivating him. And we find that he's pouting and he's feeling sorry for himself. And he's got his lip sticking out. And he wants everybody to see that lip. What's wrong? Nothing. Did you have a bad day? No. Well, sorta, maybe. Some people come to church with that kind of attitude. I'll say amen or oh my or something. A pouting and resentful attitude. And when they do that, they are endangering their lives, and they are endangering the lives of their children. They're endangering the lives of others that they may have influence over with that resentful attitude. We shouldn't come to church with a resentful attitude. We should come with rejoicing, with thanksgiving in our hearts, with praise on our lips. We have so much to be thankful. We have things to be thankful for that we know about, and there's a whole lot more that we don't even know about. Just the breath that we're breathing this morning. Hallelujah. So this attitude that this older brother has, this is worse than smoking or drinking. And God is not the one, God is not one that we're going to manipulate his feelings. By pouting, you're not going to change God or get God's sympathy. So this older son, he's lost a level of respect for his father. And he's upset with his brother, but he hasn't been around his brother yet, so he really doesn't know all the facts. But he heard about his brother coming back, and he's in his mind, he's got his own story. And he's heard a lot of gossip about him, of course. So the older boy represents our free moral agency that we were born with when we came to this world, born in sin. Our free will that gets frustrated when things don't go its way. You say, well, that's not me. Well, you just told a lie. The younger son represents the seed gene of God, the offspring of God, the word of God that's down in the soul that's quickened by the Holy Spirit. The older brother and the younger brother, they don't get along too well. Their natures are contrary one to another. That's why Paul said, walk in the spirit, not after the flesh. Well, you got to bring your flesh along, but you want to emphasize your spiritual walk and not the satisfying the desires of the flesh. So the older is convinced that the younger one needs the older one in order to make it to heaven. Because the older one is smart. The older one can reason. The older one's got this figured out. The older one wants to base everything on works and wants to keep a checklist and make sure that, you know, everything tallies. And the younger one has to remind the older one that, listen, it wasn't by you that I got saved. It was by grace and not by works, lest any older brother should... It's not by works, but it's by grace, through faith, lest any man should boast. It wasn't, he says to his older brother, as you've got to say to your older brother, you say, I don't have one. I'm talking about your free moral agency. You need to remind that other part of yourself, you know what? It wasn't by you that I was chosen. I know you wouldn't have picked me. I wouldn't have picked me either. God chose me before you were even conscious. God chose me in himself before the foundation of the world. I was chosen in him before I was formed. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. The younger says to the older, it's your fault that I got into the shape that I was in because it's you that caused me to make these really dumb decisions. These really dumb choices. Verse 29. Let's break this down. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. So he first mentions his service to his father. As if father is a master and he's a slave. Look at how I've served you. Haven't I served you faithfully? Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? Sounds like somebody wants some extra credit here. He serves him with a servant mentality instead of a servant's heart. And there's a difference. And bitterness has built up in his heart over the years because of this. He's not doing it because he wants to. He's doing it because he's a slave. He's doing it because this is what the Father wants. But it's not coming from his heart. Friends, we do want to serve God, of course. But we want to do it from our heart, not out of fear and not out of obligation. But we want to do it out of love. We want it to be motivated. We want it to be a true desire that's in us to serve him, to please him. We want to serve him with a servant's heart, but as a son or daughter of God. Not as a slave, but as a servant, or as a son or a daughter. We want to do service for him from a loving heart. You know, my wife, when my wife and I got married, we got married because we were in love with one another. I didn't marry her because I wanted a servant. Do this for me, do that for me. Oh, you didn't do it quick enough. You know, if I have to tell you one more time, I'm going to put you away. It's not that kind of a relationship. So she does do things for me, but she does things for me because she wants to. She wants to please me. And it's her expression of her love towards me. And it makes me love her that much more. And it makes, you know, and I do, I provide and protect and do the things that I'm supposed to do because I want to. Not out of some kind of an obligation. Verse 29, and answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. How long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been serving the Lord. For 40 years. I've been bearing this cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Friends, it's not a burden. He said, my doctrine is as dew. dew on a blade of grass. It's not heavy. It's refreshing. And when the morning sun comes and strikes that little bead of water that's on that blade of grass, that little bead of water sparkles, and there's a little rainbow in that little bead of water, and it begins to quiver in that morning sun. It begins to have a little revival. It's thankful for the word of the Lord. It's thankful for the refreshing that comes from above. It's not a burden. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says, so that's the rest that we get when we're free from our burden of sin. But then there's a walk that comes after that. He says, and walk with me and take my yoke upon me and find out, you know, that my ways aren't hard. And you will find rest. Rest for your soul. So there's rest from working, from the sin, the burden of sin that we're carrying, which we lay that down. But then there's a rest that we are yoked with Him, and He is going to take us to our destination. And our confidence is in Him, not in ourselves. So this older brother, he's kept notes of his service. I did this, and I did that, and I did this. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love doesn't keep records of our service. This is why many marriages fail. It's because they have a love, which is a selfish love, that keeps records. A selfish love is looking for equality of service. Well, I did this for you. Couldn't you at least do that for me? I'm a little bit ahead of you in terms of doing something. When the scales get out of balance, then they feel shortchanged. Well, I'm not going to do one more thing until you do something for me. That's not love. Human will keeps a score sheet. Human will keeps a tally. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Listen to this. "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Doesn't that sound like the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler knows that something's missing. And he's a good man. The Lord Jesus loves him. He comes to the Lord and he says, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he told him, "We'll keep the commandments." He says, "I've done that since my youth." Right? "Neither transgressed I at any time," in case you didn't notice. Because I sure have. I've never at any time transgressed your commandment. Of course, we know that he has no understanding. He has transgressed and is not even aware of it. "I have served you all these years, and I've not broken one of your commandments." I got a card in my wallet, and it says, "I'm a good guy." Here, I want you to see my good guy card. Don't try that when you cross over to the other side. There are no good master. Good master. He says, "Don't call me good. There's none good but God. None good after the flesh. No flesh will glory in God's presence." "I've served you all these years. I've not broken one of your commandments." I'm your best boy. I'm the best church member you got. I did this, I did that, I did this, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do this. "But on the other hand, little brother lived like a pig. Little brother spent his inheritance foolishly on worldly things, and I never did. He lived a life of sin. He broke every one of your commandments, I've heard. While I faithfully served you at home, I never left. I've been in church my whole life. But have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" It's the difference between you being in church and you being the church. And when he comes back and says, "I'm sorry. Well, then you told him you never did it to begin with. You never did it in the first place. You forgive and forget just like that. Not me. Father, I'm questioning your attitude. I'm questioning whether you're a just God or not. Whip him, God. Isn't that what older brother says about little brother? Mom, whip him. Father, you mean to tell me you forgot that he was in that pig pen? I can never forget that, Father. Free will likes to remind the seed that's within you that you have a past. Free will causes us to look at our past, to take on condemnation, when the scripture says there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced more people just need to get saved. And that's what causes us to live below our privileges as sons and daughters of God, because we're constantly reminded of our past, not by others, but by our own free will. But your nature on the inside, in the soul, that nature has been changed. And that's why you don't have to try to be a sheep. You are a sheep. A lamb doesn't have to say, well, you know, Farmer John wants a bunch of wool. I better get busy and start growing it. Just a lamb is a lamb. Amen. When that gene seed down on the inside gets quickened by the Holy Ghost, you start living a Christian life. You don't try to live a Christian life. You are a Christian. And you live the life of a Christian. But that free will remind you of what you've done. But it's your will that caused you to do it to begin with. That's how that, you know, that devil, he's not fair. He's you can always tell when he's lying because his lips are moving. He can't tell the truth. He'll talk you into doing something. He'll say, well, you know, don't be a legalist. You know, a little drink down then is okay. And, you know, a little bit of this is okay. And a little bit of that is okay. And it won't hurt you. You step out and do something that the devil tells you is okay, and the next thing you know, it takes you, it goes beyond just a little bit. Sin is beautiful, and it'll take you further than you ever intended to go. And then once you're bound, then all of a sudden that same devil blows the whistle, calls the cops on you, and you call yourself a son of God. I can't believe that. And you did this? Really? Lock him up! Then he's there to visit you in the jail cell. You'll never get out of here. You don't want him as your lawyer because you're already convicted. There's no grace. So older brother is reminding father of the things that younger brother has done. And he feels like father owes older brother a thing or two. Owes him some wages for what he's done. God, you owe me. And I want it. Older brother's resentment is coming out. See, because younger brother hasn't earned anything. And look at all this stuff that he got. And older brother gets nothing. At least that's what he thinks anyway. Are you listening? You always did favor younger brother, God. Well, yeah, actually that is true. He always did favor that gene that was down in your soul over your natural birth. He held his nose on the natural birth because there was something buried in that flesh that was redeemable. There was a hidden treasure. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus tells us about a parable about a hidden treasure that's buried in the field. That field is this earth. Amen. And that seed, that treasure is sons and daughters of God. So he looked down from heaven and he passed by the field and he saw a treasure buried in humanity, buried in sin, buried in despair. But he saw that treasure and he went and reburied that treasure. And then he went and bought the field. He took off his royal robes and he came down and became one of us and he paid the price. He bought the whole field, not because he wanted the field, but he wanted that treasure that was hidden in the field. And you and I, we could look at somebody out on the street corner and we could look at them. They could be out of their mind. They could be drunk, a prostitute, whatever, homeless. We could look at them and think there's nothing worth anything in that field, in that human flesh. But there might be a treasure buried in that field. Glory to God. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet you never gave me a kid. Oh, wah. That I might make merry with my friends. Well, thought you were happy. You're at home. How quickly he forgets that when the inheritance was divided, he's the older brother, so he got a double portion. So he got 2/3 of the inheritance. His brother got 1/3. You didn't do anything for me, Lord. What about his inheritance? Well, you did this great thing for him, but what about me? You owe me, Father. This father didn't do it for the younger son because he owed something to the younger son. Why does our will or our free moral agency concern itself with what happens to the younger? The elder son never left home. He never openly rebelled. He never spoke out the things that he was bothered by. But his heart was further from the father than the younger son was when he was gone from the house. I've been so good, Father. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Notice they aren't his father's friends. Verse 30. But as soon as this, listen to how he's talking to him. But as soon as this, thy son, you know, the kid gets in trouble, your boy gets in trouble, your girl gets in trouble, and now all of a sudden, one parent saying to the other, you know what your child did? Right. Notice he didn't say, my brother. He said, your son. But as soon as this, your son was come, and if you look up the meaning of that word come, it means the approach of a stranger or a foreigner. But as soon as this, thy son was come, which by the way has devoured your living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Let's call this older brother Will. If your name's Will, I ain't talking about you. Will doesn't love his brother like he should. But younger brother is leading older brother to a change, to a body change. You are born again first in the spirit realm. Amen? You receive eternal life in the soul, right? But this body must be changed. Mortality must put on immortality. And so the change that took place on the inside is leading this outer man to a change that's going to take place on the outside. So the inner man is born again of the eternal life, but the outer man has to be converted too. So notice he didn't say, your son has returned. That would have been a better way of saying it. Or, your son came back. But he says, you know, your son was come, which means the approach of a stranger or a foreigner. So the older wants to dictate the terms of the returning of the younger. Well, we'll have him back in church, but here's the circumstances. Here's the list. Right? And grace isn't on it, by the way. It's all going to be earned. Is anybody listening? Okay, just making sure. 2901 South Pantano Road? Yep, right address. Okay, all right. Our free will wants something to do with our conversion. Every one of us tries to save ourselves. So he throws in, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. So he's casting doubt on the Father's Son. He might as well be saying, are you sure? You sure you're not making a mistake? You know, are you sure that's your son? This is your son. Look at what you're giving him. Does it make sense for you to give him all this? You know, for that matter, I raised that calf that he's over there slurping and slobbering all over and chewing on. And what did he do? He didn't raise the calf. He didn't cook it. And I'm pretty sure he's not going to do the dishes afterwards. But somebody raised that calf. Thank you very much. Look at what you're giving him. What did he do to earn this? Absolutely nothing. I got a couple of amens. The whole building ought to be erupting. There's not one of you that has earned your salvation. It's a gift. If you have anything to do with it, then it's Jesus Christ plus something that you did. My confidence is all in Him. My confidence is in my sacrifice that has met God's requirement. He paid the price. We didn't share it. He did it all. And that's why I love Him. I'll tell you what, Father. Let me take that promised seed out behind the woodshed. Let me show him the right way to come back to you. I'll teach him how to accept his guilt. I'll teach him how to have a long face that's filled with shame. I'll show him how to earn the Holy Ghost by blabbering and doing these different things until he trips over his own tongue. I'll show him how to quit doing this and how to quit doing that and how to start doing this and quit talking in the bathroom. And I'll show him how to earn your approval. Let me take the word and beat him down with it and show him what grace is really all about. You're turning grace into, it's a disgrace. This, the letter killeth, but we need the Spirit. The Spirit giveth life. It's not, we're not compromising on the word. We're not preaching compromising on the word. But without grace, you'll never be restored. Let me at him, Father. I'll pour condemnation back upon him so thick. I'll show him what his place is. Will wants the younger brother to come to God versus returning to God. Let me say that again. Will wants the younger brother to come to the Father versus returning back to the Father. I'll teach him how to say amen just right. I'll teach him how to crawl and to beg. You can keep that religion. It's from the Message Invisible Union. But the word justified is, though you never done it. Amen. It's not even regarded at all. Friends, if it's in the sea of his forgetfulness, if he's paid for the price, he's washed you with his own blood, washed you in the water of the word, annihilated it, what's there to remember? It's not even regarded at all. How is it done? It's God's book of the sea of forgetfulness. Your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. There's a book of life, and it records your deeds. Amen. But your name is written in the Lamb's book of life in a section when that gene seed is quickened. Amen. And when your name is found in that section, oh, friends, this just confuses the devil. This causes the devil torment. Because when you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, and it's that life has come down in you, that part of you came from God. Amen. That part of you is going back to God. That's not your memory. That's not your reasoning. It's in your soul. And Satan knows everything that you've done. He can read that book just as much as anybody else. And he wants to judge you by your works. Right? But if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've died out to yourself, you've been, there's a real sorrowful, God-felt repentance, and you die out to yourself and you accept Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, and you're baptized in Christian baptism, you're promised a gift. And that gift is life. The gift of the Holy Ghost, whereby you are sealed till the day of your redemption. Once you're sealed, the devil can't even find you. All he can do is throw little darts at you. And then you cry out, and he says, oh, okay, that might work. A lot of times we just give the devil, you know, just ignore him. A lot of times we let him know what's bothering us. That devil's got this list, and he wants to hold it against you. But when you've been born again, the seed incorruptible, the Word of God. You know, John, 1 John chapter 1, friends, without revelation, if God doesn't reveal this to us, we can't put these things together, and we can't rightly divide the word. But God has revealed it to us. In 1 John chapter 1, it says those that say that they're not of sin, they're liars. Right? But 1 John chapter 3 says if you've been born again of the word of God, there is no sin. So which one is right? Both. We've first come to the recognition that we're born in sin. We first come to the place where we cry out and repent to God. Amen? And it's put away. We accept our salvation, that it's in the sea of forgetfulness. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And we come to the realization that part of us that's been born again came from God. And if it came from God, it was in God. And there's never been any sin in God. You were in Christ. Now Christ is in you. Oh, hallelujah. That part of you never did sin. You know, what is sin anyway? You say, well, it's drinking, it's smoking, it's adultery, gambling. That isn't sin. Those are attributes of sin. Those are things that people do because they don't believe. Sin is unbelief. If you believe God, there's no sin. You believe His Word. You stand behind His Word. There's no sin. Hallelujah. So, you've been justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that first book that records all your deeds, it's been washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen. So, Satan comes and accuses you before the Father. Right? Scripture says he's the accuser of the brethren. Right? But there comes a time in Revelations where it says the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Amen. He comes with his accusations. He comes to your high priest, to Jesus Christ. Well, Dutch did this. Dutch did that. Dutch did this. And your high priest, the Lord Jesus, looks over and says, really? I don't see that. I have no memory of that ever happening. Oh no, he did it. Well, prove it to me, Satan. So Satan goes to get that book that has your deeds written on it. And he opens it up and there's nothing there. And he starts stammering. And he's angry. He says, but I know it was there. He said, prove it to me. It's in the sea of, it's been washed. Oh, friends, hallelujah. There's a law in government. There's a law in our judicial system. It's called double jeopardy. And double jeopardy means you cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Once you've been tried for it, you're found not guilty. You can never be taken back and tried for that again. It's dealt with. The case has been resolved. You say, well, what happened to it? Jesus took your sin upon himself. He bore your sin. He who had no sin. He who never sinned to begin with. A worthy kinsman redeemer. He took our sin upon himself. And that sin caused God to turn his back on him. Caused the angels to turn their back. Caused the sun and the moon to go down in the middle of the day. Nature turned their backs. And he was hung naked between earth and heaven. Hanging on a tree. Cursed is a man that's hung from a tree. And he bore our sins. Bore our sorrow. Now why do we want to pick it up and bear it again? He paid the price for it. There's the price is paid. Glory to God. The word justified, just as if I'd never did it. As though you never done it. Amen. It's not even regarded. How is it done? In God's book of the Sea of Forgetfulness, your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. Not even in the memories of God. Amen. Now, if it isn't confessed, it's still there. You are justified, therefore being justified. It was accused. You were accused, but you never done it in the first place. Where were you in the first place? The real you. The part of you, the attribute, the gene, the thought that was in God. Where were you? In him. And in him, he never saw you doing it. He saw your end state. Hallelujah. Your restored state. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You are justified, therefore being justified. You were accused. You never done it in the first place. That old union in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You were Satan's property when you came. You were born in sin. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame himself for you in your place. He took your place. But you were predestinated for him to be his bride before the foundation of the world. The Bible said so. You are the predestinated seed. Now, Free Moral Agency struggles with that and always will. There's a new nature that's living in you now. Paul said we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So that seed is quickened by the new birth. And God joins himself to you in a holy union. He said, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. Communion. Behind the veil. Hallelujah. You didn't become a seed. You were that seed. But just as a seed has to be put into the ground, the sunlight has to strike that, the ground, and moisture has to come and call for it. The seed is a seed until the life comes. So you didn't come to God. You came from God. And because you came from God, you'll go back to God. Glory to God. Now, not everybody came from God. Not everybody was in his thinking. But yet God has made a way for everyone to be saved. But not everyone will be bride. Listen to this. Again, how did you come to this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage. To your adulterous parent, Eve. It's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery. That's the reason you was born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. That's right, you was deceived into it. It ain't your fault. You never did it. Because that little germ that was in you was to be you before the foundation of the world. God put your name in the Lamb's book of life. So you were born into adultery before you ever made a choice. Are you listening this morning? Think about the woman at the well, the Gentile woman that Jesus came to. She was turned out on the street at an early age. She didn't choose to be an adulteress. Her parents turned her out at an early age. She was born into it, in other words. You and I were born in sin. None of us raised our hand and said, I want to go onto the earth and I want to be a sinner. I choose to be a sinner. You didn't do that. You didn't have a choice. Hallelujah. You and I were born in sin. I don't care. You could keep all the commandments. You're still a sinner. But before you were ever born, God spoke and said, let there be. Let there be. Let there be. And every seed of life was created by the spoken word of God. The spoken word. And when you were born in the natural, when you came forth from your mother's womb, that predestinated seed of life was placed into that harlot body of yours. That body that was born of sexual desire. You didn't fall when you made your first choice after being born. You were born a sinner. But that you that was born first isn't the you that's quickened by the Holy Ghost. The older brother says, I've always been good. I deserve the favor of my father. I've earned the right to be saved. I never broke a commandment. We were in a union with the wrong husband in our first birth. But one day, our bridegroom comes to the well to wake up that gene. As the woman at the well. You know, he comes to her. She'd had five husbands, and the one that she was with, her sixth, was not her husband. But the seventh one came, which was her real husband. Amen. And he begins to talk to her, and immediately he's hearing from the older brother that's in her, because she gets real religious. And she says, you know, our fathers drew water from this well, and Jacob, and, you know, when the Messiah comes, he'll do this, that, and the other. So she got real religious. But Jesus was looking past that. And friends, that's the thing. When we preach the word of God, we're not trying to talk to your head. We're not trying to come in contact with your brain. We're trying to reach your soul. That's why we're feasting on soul food this morning. Amen. Your brain might not get much out of it, but your soul receives the breath of life. Receives that word of God. Predestinated for your time, for your season. And so the S-O-N rose. It was the rising of the sun. He had to get rid of his disciples because they would have said, oh no, there's no hope for this. And they would have been so critical. So he said, I must needs go by Samaria. And then he's on the way. He stops. He sends him off to the grocery store. He stops. He passes by this woman. And she's a harlot. She's born into it. And he knows that there's a seed laying down on the inside. So he begins to speak to her. The Son of God rises. The sun rises over her. And he's talking about natural water. And he's talking about spiritual water. And he says, the waters that I have to give, you'll never thirst again if you come in contact with this. And there was something down in her soul that began to cry out. That's what drew him to her to begin with. That deep calling to the deep. Hallelujah. Something cried out from the soul that couldn't be satisfied with anything else. And he came across her path and spoke to her and quickened that gene seed that was down on the inside. She went into town like a house on fire on a windy day. She went and told everybody. She wasn't even supposed to be out walking amongst the people in the middle of the day. She wasn't supposed to be fellowshipping with others, but she said, come and see this one. Isn't this the Messiah? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So her outer nature got real religious, and she quoted the word to him because her outer nature wasn't looking for him. No man ever sought God at any time. It's God seeking man. But on the inside, that little seed came to life. Praise the Lord. And that's how it is with you and I. The Word of God comes across our path in due season. And we respond. The water of life comes in contact with that seed. Goes on to say, now notice the anointed word of his day, of which you are a part by predestination. You immediately like knew. When you heard that, you knew right quick that you was an eagle. An eagle is meant to fly up into the heavenlies. It's not a barnyard animal that's picking through the manure piles and eating bugs and different things like that. An eagle is made to soar in the heavens. An eagle is constructed to live in a realm that a chicken can't live in. He says, you also realize that you wasn't a denominational chicken to begin with. You knew that there was something wrong there. There's something wrong. That's right. You knew that you were trapped into it at the beginning. He, the bridegroom, took away your shame and put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and by the blood of life. And that's what the Bible said. Your first husband that you were married to, the world, the anointed bridegroom which foreordained you, has washed you by the washing of the water. He says, by the church. Congregation says, no, church doesn't wash you. He says, that doesn't sound right, does it? You might find that in the almanac, the farmer's almanac, but not in God's Bible. By the washing of the water, by the word. It's the word. You are standing completely justified as though you never did it in the beginning. Listen, friends, God's not going to marry a prostitute. He's marrying a virgin. You say, but I've already done this, that, and the other. That's why he had to divorce you from that. Separate you from it. Hallelujah. Younger brother, in the meantime, Daniel, he's overwhelmed. Oh, he's so happy to be back. You know, he wasn't coming back. He didn't expect dad to, you know, embrace him and put the best robe on him and a ring and all that. But he's totally repented. He's totally ready to serve his father. He totally knows this is where he belongs. And he's thinking, you know, if I could just clean out the stable, I'd be happy. If I could just earn a little something, you know, so I'm not a burden here in my father's house. But his father says, oh, no, that won't do. No, you're my son. Hallelujah. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. You're my son. Glory to God. God didn't save you because he felt sorry for you. He saved you because you're his child. So this younger brother's overwhelmed. And he says, hey, daddy, I'm not worthy. And we all say that. We're not worthy in ourselves. We know that. I'd just be happy to clean out the barns and, you know, earn a little something in the process. He says, no, you're my son. But father, you put a seed down on the inside of me. I didn't know it was there, but I was hearing from it every now and then. I was never happy out there in the world. There was something down there that just didn't seem right, just didn't feel right. You put something down inside of me, and I went out and lived a horrible life. I lived a sinful life. Then I came to myself, and I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I know I was lost, and now I'm found. But look at all that I've done, Father. And Father says, don't you mention that again. Don't you bring it up again, my son. You are free from your past. You are divorced from your past. Paul said, forgetting those things that lay behind and looking towards those things that are ahead, I press towards the mark, the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what the devil says about you or what God's word says about you? Older brother comes around. He comes around the corner. He's overheard this conversation. And he says, aha! So you're the one that's putting these thoughts in his head, Father. Chosen, predestinated, foreordained. Those are cuss words. Called. I hate those words. Well, they're in the Bible. These aren't our words, they're his words. I didn't write the story, he did. You know what I'm sick about hearing about your bride? I just want to hear about the Lord Jesus. I just want to hear about you, Jesus. I don't want to hear about your bride any longer. Your bride's not even worthy to be mentioned. Listen, if somebody told me that, if somebody came up to me, you know, I don't want to hear about Sister Jennifer any longer. She ain't worthy. Them's fighting words. At the very least, I'll say, I totally disagree with you. But I'd probably do a little bit more than that. Can you imagine having that kind of conversation with Jesus? Lord, your bride's a whore. Do you think he's going to marry a prostitute? What does he say about her? Sinless, spotless, without blemish. It was granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It's not her righteousness, it's his righteousness. But it was granted to her. She took off her filthy robe, he put it on. He took off his royal robe, she put it on. He says, you're worthy. How is she worthy? I made you worthy. I washed you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has made her worthy. So what does he say about her? But older brother, he just struggles with this whole grace idea. Unmerited favor. And, you know, there's got to be some works in here. He struggles with this forgiveness idea. This idea of a new nature. And, you know, really it shouldn't surprise us. Because older brother hasn't been changed. His change comes at the change of the body. So he can't relate to it. To him, there's no transforming. It's conforming. But Paul said, be ye not conformed, but be ye transformed. Hallelujah. Father, if you keep talking like that, I'm going to just go back out in the fields and go back to work. I'm sick of hearing about this spoiled brat grace stuff and somebody getting rewarded when they don't deserve it. I can't believe you're letting them back in. Maybe you forgave them, but I sure haven't. Help us, Lord. He says, you are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, believes every word of God, stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ. So it's not your perfection, it's His perfection. You say, oh, but nobody could be perfect. Without, except you be perfect, you shall in no wise see God. That's the scripture. It's not your works. It's His works. Friends, that's the power of this blood. I'm sick of this denominational idea of patch-up. I'm sick of patch-up religion. Well, you know, God, like Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, where you go once a week and you say, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. And the next one gets up, yeah, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. And they just all repeat that over and over and over again. And then if somebody slips and they're there to support one another. Now, if that's all you got, you know, I suppose that they got a good thought, a good motive. But there's no change in that. You're always an alcoholic. You'll always be an alcoholic. And you always have to guard yourself. But when you're changed, you're not an alcoholic anymore. That's why we need a change. That's the power of this blood. It's supernatural. It changes you. Hallelujah. Older brother can't grasp this. Older brother still tries to identify you under his free will. But you see, in the soul, you either believe God's word or you doubt. When we repent daily, we are repenting for the deeds of our flesh. Amen. The soul is sealed. Amen. The soul has passed from death unto life. There's twins that are wrestling here. Again, he says, if I was supposed to die in the morning, a man took my place, I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place. And Jesus, the Word, took my place. He became me, that a sinner, that I might become Him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it. Not the church, but the Word. Amen. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ and His church now, when the flesh is becoming Word, and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day. And it's happening day by day. How many could say amen to that? The resurrected bride. There's a part of you, friends, I know I'm going in the resurrection because part of me is already resurrected. I have the earnest of my salvation, a down payment. Part of me has already been changed. Part of me has already risen and is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm just waiting for the rest of me to catch up. So the man, Paul says, is the woman is the glory of the man. The resurrected bride is the glory of the bridegroom. She is his victory. Calvary wasn't in vain. God's not sitting back on his throne struggling, saying, oh, I hope they make it. The work is done. Notice he says, though that he hath justified, past tense, he's sanctified. Those that he has sanctified, he's already glorified. We have to go through it, live it out here in time. But in God's thinking, it's done. Just as the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, in his thinking. But the Lamb of God still had to be slain. He says, you're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know it. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser. But really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son or daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, old things pass away. All things become new. Can I have just a couple more minutes? I won't keep you much longer. I won't be preaching tonight, so, and I haven't preached for a week, so it's got to come out somehow. When we walk in the Spirit, we walk with Him in a holy union. When we let our flesh have a little bit of room, when we get up in the morning, we don't pray up, and we don't spend time in the Word as we should, we'll do things that we didn't maybe intend to do. I'm not saying you're going to go out and rob a bank or commit murder or whatever, but you know, you might be a little short with someone, or things that you're going to have to say I'm sorry for. Things that you're going to have to repent of. Things that we really don't want to do in our soul. But we are divorced from our first spiritual husband, and he is dead. A woman can't remarry, as the scripture says, unless her first husband is dead. So that first husband, the world, has to be dead to you. You need a nature change. He changes your nature. And we are now married to our true head, which is Christ the Word. And we will continue to hear now and then from our older brother. But we know him. And we no longer identify ourselves with him. Amen. Older brother comes to church and, you know, you feel like maybe just saying praise the Lord. And older brother says, well, what are they going to think about you? Just realize that's older brother. Older brother isn't going to like it. Maybe older brother is going to be embarrassed. But older brother's embarrassed you enough. Now it's time for you to get yours. Hallelujah. Old younger brother just needs to shout his shoes off when that stimulation comes from the revelation of the Word. Amen. You're the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride Word that He washed by the water of His own blood, that become flesh and is manifested, that He might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was that great attribute of God called love. He was the attribute of the fullness of God. He was all that God was, he poured into Christ. I'm not all that God was, I'm a portion. But if that portion came from God, it's made of the same. You know, if I go out to the ocean, I'm not, you know, and I take a cup and I dip it into the ocean and I pull that cup out. Whatever's in the cup is what's in the ocean. It's not all the ocean, but it's ocean water. If there's a portion of God down in you, you can't die anymore and God can die. Hallelujah. But our will struggles with this. But that's because this outer man has not changed yet. Our older brother struggles with Father's grace. If all God saw was that old nature, He couldn't look at us at all. He'd have to wipe us out. He can't look at sin. But He's not looking at the old nature. He's looking at that new nature through the blood. And that blood covers you. Amen. And there's no sin there for Him to see. Luke 15:30. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. First of all, that wasn't God's living. It was the younger son's living. God doesn't live like that. God doesn't remember it. But older brother is really rough. He's questioning the judgment of the father. So he brings up the rumor that the younger had lived with harlots. How does he know? He never left the house. How would he know? He's never been out there. How would he know? Then he brings up the fatted calf. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son. Oh, I love this, Brother Henry. This is shouting material here. And he said unto him, Son, speaking to the older now, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He's not throwing away the clay. Even the outer man, the elements that make up your body were in this earth when He made this earth. When the new heavens and the new earth come, it's not another earth, it's not another heavens, it's the same one cleansed. Otherwise, it's not redeemed. To redeem something, you go out to a junkyard and you find something buried in that junkyard and you look at it. Maybe it's maybe you go and find a car that's in the junkyard and it's all broken down and you want to redeem it. First thing you got to do is take it out of the junkyard. Second thing you got to do is clean it up. It's not capable of cleaning itself up. You got to clean it up. Then the next thing you do is you put it back in the very same condition that it was in. I don't care. There might be better wheels on the market. There might be better glass. There might be a better radio. There might be better paint. There certainly is. But if you put any of those attributes on that vehicle, it's not a restored vehicle. You've made it into something that it wasn't. You've got to bring it back into its original condition. And that's God's plan. God's plan is not based on replacement. It's restoration. So this flesh will have to be changed. But there's elements that make up this flesh that will make up my new body. When my spirit body and this body come together and unite, older brother is going to get saved. Older brother is going to get his change. You say, I want a scripture for it. Thank you. I'll give it to you here in just a moment. Now you got to stay. But Brother Eli, he doesn't find this out until after the soul is converted. Father doesn't even deal with outer man until he deals with inner man. Verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. We don't have time to backtrack here this morning. We covered so much coming up to this, but I just got to toss this in here. You say, how was he dead? What did Paul mean when Paul said we were dead while we yet lived? He said we were as all others. in sins and trespasses, dead while you yet live. That means that spiritually you were dead. There was something laying there dormant. But then he follows it up with, but God, who's rich in mercy. Hallelujah. So let me just ask you this. I'm going to leave you with this thought here this morning before we close. What did the first couple lose in the garden? They didn't lose natural life. Well, actually, they lost that too, because they couldn't live longer than a day. Couldn't live 1,000 years. What they lost was spiritual life. Recall that God created man in Genesis chapter 1 in spirit form. Then he created man in the next chapter in physical form. He saw that there was no man to till the ground. So he took that spirit man that was created in his own image, put it in flesh man, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When man fell, he lost his spiritual life. So what did the second Adam bring back to the earth? God took that life that man lost and wrapped it in a blood cell. And he came so small, so humbly, that Satan never even saw him coming. Remember, even Satan trying and testing the Son of God, he said, if thou be the Son of God. What do you mean if? That was the Son of God. But he said, if thou be the Son of God, do this, that, and there. He's testing. He's not, just as he tested and tried each one of the prophets and found out, you know, they went wrong this way or that way. No, you're not that promised seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 1. But when that promised seed come along, he said, if thou be the Son of God. He came so humbly that the devil walked right over it, missed it. He does the same thing today. He looks at you, oh, you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. Satan doesn't see the treasure that's buried in the field. He doesn't see the hidden treasure. That God took off his royal robes and left heaven to pay for. Made himself of no reputation. Oh, he thinks you're worth something, friends. Hallelujah. Who am I to argue with him? So they lost life. So the second Adam took that life was wrapped in a blood cell so small that it would take a microscope to find him. And slipped that life into another garden. And in that sacrifice was slain and the blood cell was broke to release the life that was in that blood cell, which came back to the earth on the day of Pentecost. But what will we find in the third garden? You say, what's the third garden? The millennium. What will we find there? We will find physical life and spiritual life. Amen. Complete restoration. Amen. But until then, as Paul said, we will die daily. Amen. And bring this outer man subject to the word. Friends, you know, you say, oh no, I'm just such a saint. You know that if you allowed your flesh to go, I was just joking with the brothers here the other day. I told him I read a cartoon one time where, I think it was Dilbert. He says, yeah, my dad went to an all-you-can-eat restaurant here the other day, and he's been there for 3 years now. That's the flesh. The flesh has to be reined in. The tongue has to have a bridle on it. Something has to control the outer man. But one day, we will have a body that agrees with the soul. One day, we will have a body that doesn't get tired, that's not subject to sickness, that's not subject to insanity. A body that matches the soul. Mortality taking on immortality. Let me leave you with this scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I told you I'd give it to you. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's something greater that's yet to come. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's sons and daughters of God brought back to full restoration. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, none of us raised our hand and said, you know what, I want to be subject to vanity. I want to come down to the earth. I want to be, you know, I want to be born a sinner. I want to be subject to this vanity. You didn't choose that. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How many can say amen to that? I'll tell you what, those of us that are getting a little bit of gray hair or maybe don't have any hair any longer, we're rejoicing over that. Because there's not a moment, there's not a day that don't go by that we don't get up that we're realizing there's a little bit more corruption. You start growing things, you're like, what's this? Where'd that come from? Oh, that's a skin tag. What's a skin tag? Well, it's, you know, some kind of skin that's... get it off! Corruption. When you were born, you started to die. Your days were numbered. You started heading towards the ground when you were born. This body is corruption. We must put on incorruption. For we know, not we hope or we think, we know that the whole creation groaneth. All nature is looking for man to get back in his rightful position. Animal kingdom's not out of their place. We are. When man comes back into his place, then the animals have nothing to fear. They have a right to fear now. Because they don't know what man's going to do. And guess what? Man don't know what he's going to do. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And he tells us what that is, the redemption of our body. Amen. So, Brother Henry, I know my body is going to be redeemed because my soul's been redeemed. I have a down payment. I have proof. Amen. I'm not going by a sensation. I'm not going by a feeling. Nothing against those things. But what I'm trusting in is His Word. He's given me His Word. I've taken Him at His Word. I believe Him. I trust Him. You know, as we've said before, and I'll stop with this thought here this morning. You go up here to the Grand Canyon, and to me, when I look over into that great abyss, that's what I call it, when I look at that great big old hole that's in the earth, it's a mile down, you're up on the south rim, you're at 7,000 feet, the north rim is actually 9,000 feet and above, the bottom is 2,000 feet, so you're looking down a mile, and I look over there, and I think, man, if I fell, you wouldn't have enough left to bury me. You'd have to scrape me up and maybe blot me up with some towels or something. You'd be hard-pressed to even find me. And to me, that is such a hopeless thing. You know, there's the fear standing on the edge of falling, but there's a worse fear than that. And the worse fear than that is to be annihilated, to no longer exist. But when we give ourselves to the Lord, completely give ourselves to the Lord, completely surrender to the Lord, it's like you standing on the edge of that canyon wall, and if you could do this, it's like you reaching down into your inner being and pulling your soul out and releasing it and saying, God, if you don't catch me, I don't want to live this life any longer. I don't want to live my will. I want your will to be done. So I have to let go. Because both of us can't drive the car at the same time. You're waiting for me to let go. So you actually have to let go, believing that He's going to catch you. That's a leap of faith. You can't hold on to this and grab that and wait for this before you let go of that. You have to release. You have to say, God, if you don't catch me, I'm gone. But I don't want to go on. I don't want to live like this any longer. I want this life as I know it to cease. I want you to make me over. I want you to quicken that. I want you to change my desire. Give me a desire for you. Give me a desire for the things that are right and good, and things that are above, the things that are pleasing to you. I don't want to battle with the desires of the world any longer. Change me, oh God. You've got to let go believing that he's going to catch you. And guess what? It's scary. It's scary because if he doesn't catch you, you're gone. But if you don't let go, he's not going to catch you. But when he does catch you, it's the greatest feeling that you'll ever experience in your life. Because once he's got a hold of you, you know that you're in his hands. Jesus said, I thank you, Father. All that you give me, they'll come. I won't lose one. I got them in the palm of my hand. Their names are written on the palms of my hands. I won't lose one. I'm not going to keep myself, but he's doing a good job of keeping me. I'm trusting in him. Amen. I'm trusting that the one that started this is going to finish it. Amen. My confidence is in him. And I got proof this morning that I'm going to be there. There's going to be a few I'm sorry's along the way. Sincere I'm sorry's. Heartfelt I'm sorry's. Not because I want to make mistakes, but I'm still a flesh man. Amen. Amen. But I'm confident that the one that started this work is going to finish it. Let's stand this morning. Blessed be his wonderful name. Musicians, if you make your way up. Hallelujah. Do you love him? You say, Brother Baker, some of the things that I heard, sounds like you were picking on me. What you need to realize this morning is there ain't no preacher that's picking on you. That's you that's picking on you. That's something in your head that's beating you down. We're not beating you down. But everything we're doing is to try to bring you up. Why would we want to cast you down when you were cast down? We were in a hole and we couldn't get out of it. We needed somebody to reach down and pull us out. All of us. Everything he did was to lift us up. Praise his name. Just look at that. Just look at your older brother in your head this morning. Say, you know what? I'm not you and you're not me. I'm going to keep you in line. Amen. I'm going to keep you disciplined. I'm going to make you obey the word. Because that's what I want to do. You know, your soul wants to come to church. Your body wants to hit the snooze button on the alarm. Your body says, you know what, you deserve a break. Why don't you just stay home today? Your soul says, hey, I haven't been fed. You got fed all week. It's my turn. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we're just so thankful and grateful for your great love towards us, Lord. To me, it just makes it that much greater, that much more supernatural. Lord, as you spoke one time, you said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that ask? You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You said, which one of us being a father, a parent, if our children ask for bread, we give them a stone, or ask for something and we give them a scorpion? If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know to give us the things that we have need of? Lord, you are a good father. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for the great price that you paid. We're thankful for what you've done. We're thankful for what you're doing. We're thankful for what you're going to do. We're thankful for the peace that you've given us that passes all understanding. We thank you for the rest that is in our souls. We're not laboring any longer to enter into that rest, but we've entered into that rest, which is your rest. Lord, there's a communion that's taken place behind the veil, in that soul, in that third realm, in the holiest of holies. That's where the word is at. Father, we're the bread of life, the communion has taken place. Supping, Lord, feeding upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Feeding upon the very life. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this building this morning that's, Lord, that's still under that condemnation, Lord, that they'd be free of that this morning. Lord, that that inner man would embrace what you promised to do. Lord, would receive it freely. Lord, would come running to you. Full repentance, Lord. Full surrender. Father, every one of us, there are things that we find ourselves doing now and then that we're sorry. We'd have done a little different. We would have done it different under other circumstances. And Lord, we want to keep this body, bring this body subject to your word. But Father, we want to be sure that we're not in denial, Lord. We're not saying I'm not responsible for what takes place in my body. We are responsible. We know that. But Lord, we know that there's a part of us that's passed from death into life. And Lord, that part of us is the Word. And we know that there's power in that Word. There's overcoming power. There's power, Lord, to overcome the temptations of the flesh, to overcome the temptations of this life. And Lord, we want to see that Word take full control over every part of our lives. I pray that you'd minister to every soul this morning, Lord, that everyone would be encouraged, that everyone would be, Lord, that peace that passes all understanding would find its resting place. We know that that eternal resting place is in one place and one place only, and that's in your word. But now that word is in our soul. That Ark of the Covenant, it's not tablets of stone. Lord, we know that that was a shadow and a type, but now you've written your commandments upon our hearts, upon hearts of flesh. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to every heart. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, as we look to you, we just want to tell you how much we love you, how thankful we are, Lord, to have been drawn back to our Father's house. Lord, you had to call. We answered. And Lord, we can say this morning with all of our hearts, you're a good Father. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord.